Hey guys, I want to welcome you to the Mosaic Podcast. I'm Pastor Erwin Raphael McManus, and just wanted to thank you for listening. In case you didn't know, I just released a new book. It's called The Genius of Jesus, The Man Who Changed Everything. And you can order it today at thegeniusofjesus.com.
If you're here for the very first time, this is the one thing you always get nervous about. You're gonna talk about giving, and it's someone's first time in church in their entire life. And they go back and go, I went to church one time, and they talked about money. If that's you, maybe this is your talk, right? And this is why you show up the one time. But what's exciting is that we're actually going to talk about our future and about proactively, intentionally creating a world that so desperately needs to be created. So before we dive in, I just want to pray. Thank God. Wow, wasn't worship amazing? Okay. Before I dive in, can I just kind of like be straight up for a moment because I've been gone a few weeks? Our culture has changed. We've gotten a little boring. Like, you guys, like, you say something amazing. I feel like, where are the biscuits and the tea? It's like, I don't know. I don't know where you're from, but I'm not that, like, prissy. Like, you know? So I think we got to, like, regain our, like, raw energy. And, come on, it's like, you know. And so, yeah, because I went to see the Warriors play years ago in their first game against the Cavs in the first series where they began their legacy. Before everybody knew they were going to be awesome. And we flew up there to see game one. And we had to run fine tissues to put in our ears. It was so loud because they were in Oakland, and Oakland knew they were getting something they did not deserve. and watching Steph and Clay go crazy. And I just think we need to realize that if Warrior fans can go crazy over a basketball game, we should go crazy over the life that Jesus is offering us. So, you know, we can do that. We can go ahead. All right. Okay, now we're ready. Father, thank you so much for this beautiful day, this gorgeous morning. Thank you for winter in LA. It's perfect. And God, we are so grateful for every person that's here in this moment. And we believe that there are no accidents in life. So we know that you want to meet them in a very unique and life-changing way. And God, I'm grateful that you do not simply make everything happen, but you create us and call us so that we can be a part of the creative process. So we're not here today, God, to ask you to do what we are not willing to step into. We are here asking you to make us the kind of people that you can trust with the well-being of all humanity in the future that only you could imagine. We thank you, Father, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. See? That was a bad clap. That was just it. I know. It's like, you know, I know. It's like, you're trying. All right. It was almost 40 years ago I decided to marry Kim. Yeah. All right. And she had been counseled by this couple who was imposing themselves in our lives inappropriately that I would never be married, that I was that guy. Would never choose to get married, and they were pretty much right until they were wrong. And I came out to LA, I was out looking at Laguna Beach, and I thought, wow, what a beautiful memory. I don't want to have memories alone. I should probably go back and marry Kim. So I talked to this older gentleman who was a part of my life, and I told him I was going to ask him to marry me, and he said, do you have an engagement ring? I said, no, that's just purely materialistic. And he said, I'm going to help you not be a jerk. And he took me over to Sears, and I paid $400 for a $40 ring. And I remember I picked the spot. There was this tree out in the campus where we were getting our master's degrees, and took her out there, and I did what I was told I should do. I got on one knee, pulled out the ring, and I said, will you marry me? And Kim looked at me and said, let's pray. And I said, no 2-minute prayer is going to help you now. And then I asked her to reconsider her options, and I asked her again, and she said yes. The conversation we're having today is the kind of conversation that no two-minute prayer is going to change your mind. This is not a conversation that you can make abruptly or quickly or impetuously. When you ask someone to marry you, if you're wise, you know they're going to say yes. You've worked toward that moment. You've built into the relationship. You know that the love is real and the commitment is there. You are simply solidifying what has already happened internally. When we talk about giving, and we're talking about this on this Foundation Sunday, I'm not talking to those of you where this is your first date, or you're not even sure there's going to be a second date. I'm having a conversation with those of you that are already deeply in the romance. Those of you who already know that you're profoundly in love with this person that we call Jesus. That his love for you has already won you over. You're already clear on that. But sometimes it takes other factors for us to move into action for what we already know. I knew I was in love. I knew I wanted to spend my life with Kim, but I was terrified at the cost of the commitment. I feel like that's where many of us are in our relationship with Jesus. And so I just want to begin and say today's conversation is really for those of us who have already taken the journey. We realize Jesus is life. He has brought me forgiveness and freedom. Because of Jesus, I have hope. I have meaning. You're no longer processing this extraordinary, profound, and even perplexing reality that God stepped into human history 2,000 years ago. That God took on flesh and blood and walked among us. That lived a beautiful, perfect, sinless, compelling life. And that our response to his love was to kill him. That when he brought compassion, we brought violence. He brought mercy. We brought condemnation. And that 2,000 years ago, that God himself walked among us and was crucified on our behalf. And then on the third day, he rose from the dead. And there are many of us who are shocked that we believe this. I know I am. And you went through a long process of coming to this conviction, but you're there. And if you're here and you're still at the early part of that journey, I would just ask you to have some grace on us today because we're having a romantic conversation about deep commitments that only come out of love. What we do today is we prepare for next year. What we do today is make everything we do possible for people who think it's impossible. What we do today is we decide to be generous and sacrificial irrationally for those who will never say thank you to us so they can receive freely what they may never understand its value. I was looking through the scriptures, and one of the things that always happens for me when I read through the Bible is I always see it in relationship to other social movements. I began studying movements throughout history outside of Christianity before I even was fully a person of faith. I was always amazed by what created the Roman Empire or the Greek Empire or the Egyptian Empire or the Babylonian Empire. Why one culture, why one idea, but why one people somehow emerged into an empire while others diminished, dissipated, and disappeared. And you have this moment in the history of Israel where they have lived for generations as slaves in Egypt. And there was no way of predicting that this group of people that would be known as Israelites would actually have the internal capacity to become a nation and to exist thousands of years later and to have someone come out of their culture who would have a disproportionate impact on the world. And by the way, his name is Jesus. And so I want us to look at this moment in the life of Israel for our moment on this Foundation Sunday. In Exodus 36, verses 1 through 7. There's this beautiful moment, and the reason I first found it was I was looking in the scriptures years ago for any place where artists were involved, any place where those who are more inclined toward creativity and artistry and beauty were brought into the spiritual narrative of God, and this was one of them. It says, so Bezalel and Oholiab, I wonder why those names never caught on, right? And every skilled person to whom the Lord had given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work just as the Lord had commanded. So God was instructing Moses to build the sanctuary, not a temple like Solomon's temple, but a sanctuary that would be the physical representation of God's promise that he would always be present for them as his people. And so Moses calls together all the artists, all the craftsmen, all the designers, and they begin designing and working to create something so extraordinary, so beautiful, that it would be compelling. It would be a reflection of the beauty and wonder of God. It says, then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work. What a great idea. He called everyone to do what they were good at. And they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring free will offerings morning after morning after morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all of the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded us to be done. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people were restrained from bringing more, because what they had already brought was more than enough to do all the work. This is an extraordinary moment where they're having to pull resources together. They're having to invite everyone to come and give, and so everyone is bringing of what they have, but they have a movement of generosity that's so extraordinary that all the generosity is getting in the way of the execution, and so they had to go to Moses and say, you got to stop the people from bringing so much. And so Moses sends out a declaration to all the people saying, enough is enough. Stop bringing more. Now, I'm not saying that to you. That's what Moses said. I want to say that to you, but we're not there yet. He says, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord had commanded to be done. And one of the things that strikes me, not only in this form, but it's true historically, is that movements are marked by generosity. If you want to know if something is a movement, then you identify it by the incredible, almost radical generosity that people bring because of their conviction and belief that this movement matters. Now, there have been a lot of people, even out of the pandemic, out of the quarantine, who have come back and have said to me, well, we're not coming back because we just don't know if church really matters anymore. We're just not really sure if church is necessary for us. We're not really sure if it's worth the value. We might as well just watch online and receive what we need. And that's, to me, the interesting filter that we're in right now. You see, if you've decided that church doesn't matter to you, the church has been an institution to you. And if you have come to a place where you realize, no, the church is essential, then the church is a movement. It's really not about whether you need it or not. It's whether you understand that you are needed or not. During President Obama's administration, I had the opportunity to go to the White House a few times. And so I got on a mailing list. And let me tell you, they love me. They just do it. I get emails from President Biden all the time. I get emails from Kamala Harris all the time. I get emails from Nancy Pelosi all the time. And they're always letting me know how things are going and how much money I should give. And I don't know. I mean, they must love me because they have my email address. They even have my phone number somehow. They send me texts all the time saying, Irwin, we really need you. And in fact, I got an email, I think, last night from Ralph. Ralph Warnock from Georgia, letting me know he's now in a runoff, so he needs me to give so that he can beat Herschel Walker in the runoff. And I thought, wow, I just feel like I'm so loved that Ralph would take time to email me and let me know. But I'm like, Ralph, I'm not in Georgia. I'm in California. You're like in Pluto. You're in another planet. But he's telling me that you need to give to me because it's going to affect you. And I've never been upset by the 50,000 emails I've gotten letting me know constantly throughout the day how much they need me to give. Because I know they believe in their movement. In fact, if you're a part of any organization that has any level of movement, they're going to ask you to give. And I realized the Republicans and the Democrats have no hesitation asking us to give because they believe in what they're doing. And yet, so oftentimes when you have a conversation about giving, when you're in the church, people go, well, the church shouldn't be talking about money. That's because you think the church is an institution. It's a movement. And of course, if that's your default mode, the church should not be asking for money, you should finish the sentence. The church should not be asking for money from you. Because you're not a part of the movement. But I understand that what we're a part of is the most significant movement that has ever been experienced in human history. See, this isn't about politics. It isn't about governments. It is not about institutions. It's not about dogma or even beliefs. It is about the reality that God has stepped into human history on our behalf, and he refuses to give up on us. And Kim and I were involved in so many different projects. I mean, we've helped build houses with Habitat for Humanity. We've given to UNICEF. We've given to Charity Water. There are so many nonprofits that we have joyfully given to. But I also know there's going to be a lot of people who will give to those nonprofits as well, but they will never give to the church because the church isn't their mission. It isn't their intention. It isn't their community. See, no one is responsible for what God has entrusted us to except for us. No one else. And in fact, it shouldn't even make sense to anyone else. Why would we give of our hard-earned money so that someone who will never say thank you can know they're loved? How dysfunctional are we? And yet that's reality. We are called to stand in the gap between humanity and God. We are called to make sure every human being has proof that they matter to God. We are called to stand in that vacuum so that people know that they are loved, that they're forgiven, that they have a future, that they have a hope, and that they must never give up on themselves or life itself. It's on us. And every movement is marked by generosity. And that's one of the beautiful things about being the church together is that God doesn't miraculously drop wealth into our coffers. He simply calls us to be the miracle. He calls us to realign our priorities. He calls us to change our priorities. He calls us to believe that the sacrifice is worth it because people matter to God. I know there's going to be a day like this where when Moses said, they came to Moses and said, the people are bringing more than enough for doing the work the Lord commanded to be done. I just know that's the way it's supposed to be, where we just become so generous and so committed to this beautiful mission of bringing hope and faith and love to the world that we just become generous. And I want there to be a day where I can do what Moses did. Then Moses gave an order. And they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else an offering for the sanctuary. Wouldn't it be amazing? Stop giving so much. That again, I didn't say that. I'm just projecting into the future. And so the people were restrained from bringing more. Because what they already had was more than enough for all the work. Now I can tell you, I've seen this in individuals. I know people in our community who keep giving and giving and giving. And some days I'm worried about them. I'm going, I don't want you to overgive. You got to pay your bills. You got a family to take care of. There have been times I said, okay, you sure? Like, oh yeah. And I realize they actually believe in God for them more than I believe in God for them. I get nervous. I want you to be generous, but I want you to be smart, reasonable, rational, careful, cautious. But I'm not. Because I have an irrational confidence in God. And by the way, when I turned 20 years old and Jesus transformed my life and my entire trajectory of life changed, giving my life was so much harder than giving my wealth. Giving my time is what actually cost me, not giving my money. But when you redirect your intention, your purpose, and I had so many moments in my life that I cannot believe I've given my entire life to try to connect people to God. This doesn't make any sense to me at all. And then people will always think you have ulterior motives. I'm going, I could have been good at so many other things, I promise you. I have other skills. But nothing changes a life. Like when a person has a life-changing encounter with Jesus, and I'm overwhelmed by it. I cannot escape it. And that's what happened when Jesus came. After Jesus rose from the dead, when he left and the disciples was there, and they had the movement and trusted them, I want you to see just a couple of quick images. In Acts 4, verse 32, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They just became insanely generous. And then in verses 34 and 35 in Acts 4, it says this, that there was no needy person among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as they had need. I thought, this is incredible. There was no law, no command. There was no obligation. It just happened spontaneously. They just had extra, and they're like, you know, I have a house. I'll provide that. There's a movement need. And it's funny, when we read that, we always read it backwards. Who's going to sell their house to give to me? Rather than, what can I give to help someone else? And I want you to realize that every movement is marked by generosity. And if you are genuinely a part of the movement of Jesus, you naturally want to be generous. And God has this beautiful way in this movement of harnessing the power of the willing. In Exodus 35, verse 29, it says this, all the Israelite men and women who were willing. By the way, that phrase is there almost every time you're talking about money in the Bible. Who are willing, who are willing, who are willing. Brought to the Lord free will offerings. In other words, an offering that they chose to give of their free will. For all the work of the Lord through Moses, that Moses commanded him to do. God harnesses the power of the willing. And that's what we're talking about today. See, I'm not trying to coerce anyone. I'm not trying to force anyone. I'm not trying to even impose any kind of responsibility on you. I just want to unlock everyone who's willing. That's all God needs, is the willing. He doesn't need the unwilling. In fact, just hold it until you can't hold it any longer. Because God doesn't want to change the world through those who move out of obligation. He set you free so you would not live under obligation, but under intention. Now remember, the Israelites were slaves to the Egyptians. And for generations, they had been slaves. And if there's one thing our culture has become aware of, is the power of generational frameworks that are hard to actually be set free from. And so generations ago, when people were held in captivity in our nation, when people were made slaves in our nation, there were mental constructs that were imposed on those individuals, and they passed on from generation to generation. And you can't just be set free by a law. You have to be set free by an internal law that changes the way you think about yourself and about life. So these Israelites were slaves all their lives. That's all they knew. They had no freedom. They had no choice. They never had the opportunity to give freely. They were told to give. They were forced to give. And all they knew was the oppression of Pharaoh and the Egyptian conquerors, and now they're free, and they don't know how to think free. How does God break the chains of your physical bondage and then break the chains of your mental bondage? Except by teaching you to become generous. See, people who believe they can create are generous. People who are afraid to lose what they have hoard. Your hands are closed if you do not have a free mind. Your hands are open when your mind is free. And God is transforming this people so they can actually be a free nation, not carrying into the generations ahead of them the same mindset of bondage. And so God invites them, and it says, I only want the willing to bring free will offerings. But God has a beautiful way of harnessing the power of the willing. I want to be clear. I am willing to be here. I'm not coerced by God, forced by God. I'm not living under guilt or condemnation. And it's odd to have this conversation. Because I would hear so many people in the pastoral world saying, you know, I surrendered to the ministry. Like, are you like God's prisoner? I didn't survive, I volunteered. Like, God, I just want to do whatever you want me to do. And people ask me, if you could live in any city you want to, where would you live? I can. I'm a free man. I know it's crazy. I choose to live in L.A. I know that it seems like I've just wasted a free choice, but I choose to live here. Whatever happens in my life, whatever implications, whatever I gain or lose in my life, let me be clear. I live my life free. And so I'm responsible for the benefits and consequences of those choices. And I don't hide behind God pretending I'm living a life that he's imposed on me. God wants your life as a free will offering. He wants you to choose freely to follow him, freely to trust him. Yes, freely to obey him. Freely to know that he actually knows what is best for you. And then freely to be generous. Let everyone who is willing. God always had the confidence that everything he needed to create a nation would come from the willing. And what's amazing to me is that you see this over and over again. The ones who were not willing were not obligated. The ones who were willing, they created a future that those who were not willing got to benefit from. See, that's where me and God, we draw the line. I'm like, hey, everyone who gives, you get to benefit. And God's like, no. Everyone who didn't give gets to benefit too. Why? Because they clearly don't believe in me enough. And so I want the world you create to elevate their faith. And it's a curious thing. Like even as I prepared this morning to come, and I knew I was going to talk about giving, I got dressed and I was trying to decide between two different color t-shirts, and I said to my beautiful wife, Kim, honey, what do you think? Now, I just wanted to know which t-shirt she thought. She goes, you can't wear that. And I said, why? She goes, you look like a pauper. You look, you're poor. By the way, it's not this. And she goes, is that what you're going for, poor? So I said, yeah, I love that poor look. It's like, it's my look. And she goes, you can't wear that on Foundation Sunday, so I changed. And I said, honey, I was really just asking about the color, but thank you for all the input, all right? And so I'm now going, okay, too poor, too rich, all right? If I wear something that makes me look poor, it looks like I'm asking you to help fund me. This is a GoFundMe moment. And if I look too rich, it's like I already spent all the money, so I just need some more. And I realize the reason is because most of us give for external factors, not internal factors. It shouldn't matter what I wear. It matters who you are, who I am. And all I want to do for next year is harness the power of the willing. But I also want you to see one last thing with me, is that generosity is the singular proof of gratitude. In Deuteronomy 16:17, it says this, each of you must bring a gift in proportion to the way the Lord your God has blessed you. Oh, that sounds so easy, right? It got so simple. Here's the criteria. Because you go, oh, what should I give? And people ask me weird things. I don't know why they think I should give them an answer. But, like, should I tithe on my net or my gross? I never even knew that was a thing, you know. And I don't know. I don't even know whichever one you want God to bless you, I guess. You know, it's like, you know, you want God to bless your net or your gross. It's up to you. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. He says, hey, you just give in proportion to how God has blessed you. So no one can tell you. You just decide how much God has blessed you, and then you give in proportion to that. That's why I'm going to do my birthdays from now on with my kids and my wife. I say, no gifts required. Right? You ever go to those parties, no gifts? Then they're like, you didn't bring a gift? No gifts required, but I'm just going to say to my children, I only want a gift in proportion to how I've blessed you as your father. You know, the 34 years you've been alive, how I blessed you in accumulation of all those years. That's all I want. Right? No, a card will not do. Yeah, no. That's the way Kim should do it. I gave you birth. You know, all those hours of labor, just give me a gift in direct relationship to that. And so God's just saying, look, here's how you determine what you give. When he says, in proportion to how I've blessed you, what he's really saying is, your generosity is a reflection of your gratitude. And by the way, when you say you're grateful to God and you struggle with gratitude, you're not being honest with yourself. It's the only tangible, practical, real, the rubber hits the road measure if you're actually a grateful person. So we want to do some amazing things next year. We're at the end of this pandemic and this quarantine. We're at the beginning of a new world. This is the beginning of the new world. Do you know that? You're the survivors. You're the ones that remember the old world. You will talk to your children and grandchildren about, yes, I lived in the world before. And not only did I survive, I thrived. And not only did I thrive, I created the world you now live in. So let me just give you some quick stats. Foundation Sunday. This year, our local and global campuses increased attendance by 25%. And which, by the way, is awesome because a year ago it was zero. So, but we had 5,411 people decide to trust Jesus with their lives. Come on, we can celebrate that. You can find yourself in the photo, okay? Next slide. So this is the practical reality of where we are. Our budget for this year was $6.7 million. Let me tell you, I never believed in my life I would say that out loud. Like, that's a lot of money. And yet it's so much less than what we really need to serve the city and beyond. Our projected giving right now is $5.7 million. So if you're good at math, we're going to be about a million short. Okay? But our budget for next year, just to do what we do at Mosaic, and it's really minimal, it's $7.5 million. What we do is probably about a $25 million enterprise, but we streamline everything to about $7.5 million. All right, let's go to the next slide. So if you break it down monthly, it means our monthly giving is about $420,000 a month. Our monthly goal needs to be $620,000. If you're good at math, we're going to be short $20,000 every month until we all step up and become generous as givers. I think this is really important to give you because people ask a lot of times, hey, what's the financial situation at the church? Because we don't really talk about it a whole lot. And what's important to know is this happens because we all sacrifice together. Next slide. Yes, we're going to come together to buy a new shirt for Pastor Joe Smith. Come on, you got to let me throw a little shade, okay? No, Mosaic Online, our views have increased by 90% across the world. By the way, this morning I got a video from a Russian woman who now lives in Denmark, who has been transformed by Mosaic. And she, yeah, it's kind of awesome. And she said, I have a half a dozen of my friends who don't believe in God going through one of the books at Mosaic. And I just want you to know, you guys are impacting us all the way over here. That's the 90%, the people all around the world. But the giving online has decreased by 44%. So during the pandemic, our giving actually went up because people were giving online. But now that the pandemic's over, people stopped giving online. And it's why, it's the same dynamic of why Facebook has to lay off 11,000 people, and Elon Musk has eliminated half of his workforce, and you see this happening across the culture, across the economy. And then I want to give you a perspective of what we do. We have 19,298 on average people we care for every single week. You probably didn't know Mosaic was that large. We have 1,010 givers. So before we go to the next slide, I just want to ask you, if you're in the 1,010 givers, I want to tell you thank you so much. You are carrying a massive load. If you're in the 19,000 givers, my whole goal is to help you move to the other side of the other bar. And so the next slide, I call this the miracle. Because we have 1,000 people who give. That's not even tithe. That just means you give something. 1,000 people who actually care for 20,000 people a week. You guys are amazing. And that to me is something you should actually just, if you're a giver here, go, wow, that's incredible. Look at the opportunity. We have 18,000 people who don't yet know how important this mission is. That if they became a part of it, they could help us carry the load of serving the world. So I want to give you even a broader perspective of this. Go to the next slide. Over the year, we've had 813,147 people. So that means that 1,000 people together, we finance serving nearly 1 million people. Isn't that amazing? Talk about fishes and loaves. We're doing it without the fish, just the loaves. So here's my ask. It's really simple. I'm not trying to make it emotional. I'm just asking you to be a part of the foundation of Mosaic, creating a future for other people. I know it doesn't make any sense. If you don't give, you will get everything we have. If you give, you will get everything we have. There is no special club. There's no black card. There's no limousine, chauffeur service. There are no private meals. It's just you give and you get the same thing that you got when you didn't give. But now you're giving. Isn't that awesome? Because it just can't all be driven by greed. I mean, some of it just has to be us wanting to serve people together. So they created this QR code. And right now, just pull out your phone if you want. And you can actually download the giving app. Is that what it is? It takes you to a giving space? I don't really know what it is. I do not understand QR codes. But I just know that when you hit it, something comes up. And it will do everything needed except giving. You have to do the giving part. And here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I got an envelope here. I have not seen an envelope in like 100 years. I think I saw a dinosaur more recently. But we used to have envelopes where people gave. And by the way, they'd always tell us, turn the envelope pink because people give more money when it's pink. People research how to manipulate each other for giving. So this is white, okay? This is how strategic we are. And there's several things you can do. This is what I'm gonna ask you to do. If you are part of Mosaic and you give zero, I got great news for you. There's nowhere but up for you, okay? So I'm gonna ask you maybe just choose an amount that you would give every single week or every month. Just go from zero to something. It will make a huge difference. And just do it every week, every month, and get in the pattern of giving if this matters to you, if Mosaic matters to you, if humanity matters to you. Now, if you already give like 1%, then double it to 2%. It's gonna be amazing. You give 5%, work your way to becoming a tither and giving 10%. Those of you who give 10%, you're already so generous, you'll probably go to 15, 20%. You're the ones who actually give a ton of money. It's not about the amount of money, it's the ton of percentage that you give. You give a huge part of your own sacrifice. And then if you actually are here and you're secretly like stupid rich, like give a ton of money. Like, all right, you just like, our budget is 7.2. If you can cover the whole amount, just do that, okay? And I don't want to not believe that someone here couldn't do it. Maybe it's like you just love, like, you know, living on the down low and like you just got a bunch of cash. So just go right there, right now, this moment, just pop it on over. And that shouldn't keep the rest of us from giving, because giving will change you. Giving is what makes us a movement, not an institution. And so use this to fill this out, and there's three options on here, I think. So really simple. I am giving a gift of, so if you want to give a one-time gift today, give it. I'm pledging a gift of, so if you want to give a gift before the end of the year, but you don't have the money right now, pledge that. And then I'm committing to tithe in the next 12 months. And if you are here, you're like, yeah, I want to become a regular part of the foundation of Mosaic. If you would write down how much you'll give every month, we would really appreciate that. Because then we can actually factor in the budget and do amazing things together. All right. I don't really have an elegant way of ending this. Except there's one application. Give. And if you're here and you're not yet a follower of Jesus, or you're not committed to the church, I want to challenge you to do this. Because you go, oh, I don't know, I'm not really into the church and giving. Then pick a charity. Like Charity Water, which I love, Habitat for Humanity. Pick some charity and break the cycle of greed and begin a cycle of generosity. And then as you come to discover who Jesus is in your life, and as you discover how important the church is, then you can give here too. But start somewhere. Don't use not trusting us as an excuse to not give and serving others with your generosity. I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask you to be serious. I would love to see 100% participation in our community. It doesn't matter where you are. And by the way, 10 years ago, Kim and I had, we had a lot of wealth, just to be honest with you. Like, I was doing really, really well. Not here. And, I was doing other things. And we were making so much money that we were giving more money away than I make annually now. And she loved being the giving away part. Like, she didn't worry about the bringing in part. That was like me. But she was like super in charge of the giving away part. And then I had a really significant thing happen, and I lost like $6 to $10 million of value in like on a Tuesday or something like that. It was like horrible. And I was $1 million in debt. And I had to fight my way out of that. That's just real talk. And I remember months later, Kim came to me. She goes, "We're not generous anymore." I said, "Yeah, we are. We're just broke. Like, there's a difference, like, you know." And I hope again that I'll have this great idea that will make millions of dollars so I can give millions away. But God doesn't measure you based on how much you give. It's how much you sacrifice or where you are right now. And that's what I just want you to realize, that some of you are going to be super rich one day. You are. You're just going to make it. You are. But you can't control that today. You're not super rich today. But you can become super generous today. So get that part right. Yeah. And work to the other part, because it's coming. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I thank you for each person who's here. I thank you, God, first of all, for the person who just happened to be here today, that doesn't even know if they believe in you, and is just trying to figure things out. I just pray, God, that they could resonate with real talk. And they would know that we're actually giving for them. That we're not asking them to give. We're just asking them to receive freely what we sacrifice together to provide for them. We're just trying to do what you did, Jesus. Give ourselves away for others. But God, I think that Mosaic is a movement, that it's rare, that there is no other church in the world like her. That there is no place on this planet that you can experience the messaging of Jesus and the culture and the community the way this community brings it to the world. And God, I just know that there needs to be more and more of this everywhere. There needs to be a place where people are loved and accepted just the way they are. There needs to be a place where there's no jargon or cliches, where it's not fake performance. It's just honest and real. God, I just want you, Jesus, to be known for who you are. And so I'm going to ask you, God, to open up our hearts and to make us generous, to build our trust in you. I don't want you, God, to miraculously bring the money so that we don't have to sacrifice. I want you to change us first. Make us who you need us to be. Let us be the people you have to stop, you have to restrain, because we love to give. And God, I pray that each person here would experience the liberation of generosity. We thank you, Jesus, that you have been generous with us. You never withhold from us. You don't wait for us to become generous with you or others. And so we do not give so that we can receive. We do not give so we can receive. We give because we have received. So we pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys so much. God bless you.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only he can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic. Your sacrifice makes this podcast possible and creates life change all over the world. You can be a part of spreading this message around the world by going to mosaic.org/give. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.